One of the more painful experiences of life is when you're in a relationship with someone and you want the relationship to move forward. You want the relationship to go deeper. You want the relationship to become more intimate. But the other person does not share your perspective. We've all kind of been there. Maybe a dating relationship where what you had hoped would happen as it moved forward never did. It can happen between a parent and a child, where either the parent or the child wants a deeper, more intimate relationship, but it never comes about. It can happen with siblings and friends and even your spouse. You see, there is a principle at work here, and that is that nothing you can do will force somebody to have intimacy with you. Nothing you can do can force somebody to have intimacy with you. Many years ago, Bonnie Raitt sang a song, and the chorus was, "I can't make you love me if you don't. You can't make a heart feel something it won't." The Bible presents God as the one who desires an intimate relationship with his people. The Father so desires to establish the relationship that he sends the Son. The Son so desires this intimate relationship that he goes to the cross as a sin bearer. But there's much more than that. Jesus talks about how the Lord, when one wayward lamb is lost, will leave the flock behind and go and bring that one back. Or the Bible talks about the idea that as a wayward child of God, the prodigal finally decides to come back and the Father runs to him because he wants to have an established, intimate relationship. We should know that right from the very beginning when Adam sinned. After he had sinned and he and Eve had hidden, God came walking in the garden, crying out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" God wanting an intimate relationship in the Bible, and nothing has changed. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And he wants a relationship that's not based on ritual. He wants a relationship that doesn't require you to give him a couple hours every Sunday morning. He doesn't want a relationship that's only defined by respect. He wants a relationship that's defined by love. And that's not necessarily an easy thing for him to have with people just like you and me. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The context, the letters to the seven churches. And the very first one will be Ephesus. And John writes this and says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write," and when we've studied that in the past, it's very likely to be their pastor. He says, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands," he says this. He said, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." When you first look at this and begin to read this, you come to the conclusion that this is an impressive church. It's almost like you think the Lord's going to give you a well done, good and faithful servants, a good attaboy. This is a church that he said, "I know your deeds. I know your ergon, your works." He said, I know those. You've done a lot of them. I know your toil. The kopos is the word. It means how hard you work, I know what you do and how hard you work. He said, I know your perseverance. And that word is hupomone, and it means how you patiently endure. He said, I also know that you're doctrinally astute and sound. Someone comes in teaching lies, and you know who they are. You figure it right out. And so up till now, it seems like this church has everything you'd want. And I'm sure it had everything that they wanted. It just didn't have what he wanted. He said, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Well, here's what I have against you. You don't love me. Wow. What a warning. You see, what a warning. This is paramount to the Lord. Nothing is more important than this to the Lord. Remember when Peter failed the Lord? And as he failed, he, you know, denied the Lord three times, and he felt really guilty about it and thought, wow, you know, I thought I was going to be like the leader of the whole group here, and now I denied the Lord and I just feel terrible. And then the Lord shows up and talks to Peter. And he wants to get Peter back into service. And it's really an interesting thing, because you would think that the Lord would talk about, look, Peter, as long as you know that you sinned and you deal with your sin, everything will be fine. Or Peter, you've got to realize that you've been a leader among these 12 the whole time. Even among you and James and John, you're the leader. You have a lot of courage. You grabbed a sword and cut an ear off a guy for me. You're a courageous guy. He didn't say any of that. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter didn't get it like we don't get it. Well yes, Lord, yeah, you know I love you. Feed the sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, come. See, and as it goes on and on, what you end up happening is, see, the idea of it is, all that he's trying to make his case is simply this. Nothing is more important to the Lord, if you're a child of God, than do you love him? Because that's the intimacy of the relationship. This church looked like it had everything going for it, but it didn't at all. You see, the Lord can make you fear him. He can make you respect him, but he will not make you love him. He will not. That has to come from you. Turn the page to chapter 3 for a moment, verse 14. The church of Laodicea, 3:14. And again, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you, he says, to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that, he says, the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. He says, an eye salve, he says, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now notice what happens. This is a different group. Not quite as good a church as Ephesus. But there's something there that's really interesting and really parallels so many of us. And that's this. If things are going fine in my life, if everything's going fine in my life, you know, I got a house, I got a nice wife, I'm making good money, God and I are fine. That's what they're doing. We're rich. We got everything. What else could you want? It really doesn't come down to what else you want. You see, it turns out from the Lord's point of view to be indifference toward him. Lukewarmness. Oh, you can open your Bible during a sermon. You can. Show up in church most weeks. You might say grace, especially in public, so people can see you before you eat. And every once in a while, you might say a prayer before you go to sleep. But that's not the same as loving Jesus Christ. That's something else. You see, the problem with all of that is the perspective is it's all about me. So Jesus says this to them, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, you better be zealous and repent. I love that. You know what Jesus could have said? Don't you know who I am? I'm God. You see, having you read John or Colossians, I created everything. I went to the cross. I rose from the dead. And you're going to treat me in a lukewarm manner? You see, he could have done that. He could have said, I demand that you change. But do you know what he says? He says, I will discipline you to get you to change your mind. And you know why? I love you. Wow. He says, those who I love. He said, the reason I would discipline you is because I love you. That's astounding when you think about it. These churches seem to have one thing in common, that they really don't love the Lord. And when I keep thinking about what would the Lord, how could have the Lord reacted to that, even in our lives, but how could the Lord react about this? And you could have easily seen him saying, I demand it. You see, he can demand your obedience, but he'll never demand your love. Now, what's the solution? And by the way, one of the most misinterpreted Bible verses in the entire scriptures. This has nothing to do with unbelievers. This is not an evangelistic call. Jesus is talking to believers who are lukewarm to him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, he with me. It's not what you kind of expect. King of kings, Lord of lords. By the way, if you pick up the rest of this, start reading in 4 and then read all the way to the end, chapter 4, all the way to the end. Find out when the Lord comes back in Revelation 19 and see what kind of God he is. See the power that he has. And see, what I'm thinking is what the Lord's going to do for people like you and I that don't love him. I'm thinking he's just, boom, kick that door in. Huff and puff and blow it down. What does he do if you don't love him? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You can't make a heart love. God will not make your heart love him. He loves you, but he will not make you love him. He just stands at the door, knocks. You see, he wants intimacy, not duty. He wants love, not religion. He wants intimacy, not distance. But he cannot force that upon you. That's up to you. And it's so dangerous if you don't see this. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, John 16. The Gospel of John, John 16. The night before Christ is crucified. When you think of the leaders of Judah, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, these were extraordinarily religious men. They had memorized, the Pharisees, the Old Testament. They knew all the verses. They were very, very religious. They always showed up. They did their prayers the same time of day. They did all those disciplines. They did all of that. And Jesus says this to his disciples, verse 1. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. He says, they, and that's who he's describing, the religious leaders. He said, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Wow. If you don't have an intimate relationship with God, how far could that go? Jesus said, well, I'll tell you how far it could go. They will kill you. And when they kill you, they'll say, we're serving God. Jesus says, you want to know why they're so far off? The next verse. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. They don't know the Father. They have no intimacy with God. They don't have any with me either. And so they end up martyring. the followers of Jesus Christ. They end up crucifying their own Savior. That's how far off it can come when your faith becomes religious duty to you rather than love for Christ. Each of us need a personal, passionate pursuit of intimacy with God. Paul understood this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And I want you to listen to what he said, because remember, Jesus, we started this message by saying Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus. So Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. There's a difference, by the way. Paul is writing about 31, 32 years earlier. So he's writing his letter about 30 years before Jesus is speaking to the church in Revelation. And in the beginning of Ephesians 1, one of the greatest sentences in the entire New Testament, one sentence from verse 3 all the way through half of that chapter. But what Paul says in verse 3 is this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So the first thing that basically, in line of what I'm talking about right now, is Paul says, do you know how much the Lord loves you? He's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He not only died for you. You see, he not only made penalty for your sin, he's given you every spiritual blessing. And then when he gets down to verse 18, Paul says, I want you to see something here. I want you to see what I want you to have. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. He said, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power? He says, toward us who believe. He says, these are in accordance with the working of his strength and might, and which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. He says, look, here's what I want you. Here's my prayer for you. I want you to know God. I want you to know the Lord. That's what I want. It's interesting that when Paul prays, he almost never prays the way you pray or I pray. Whenever Paul was praying for a friend or a church, he almost never prays ever for their circumstances to change. He almost always prays that their relationship with God would be closer, more intimate. Now think of how we pray. You see? So often someone will come to me and say, Pastor, there's a very, very terrible thing that could happen. Please pray that it doesn't happen. I'm glad to. Or sometimes you'll come and say, Pastor, I just want to let you know, there's this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing that might happen. Please pray that it does happen. Okay, that's how we pray. That's pretty much, Paul doesn't do that. He said, I'll tell you how I'll pray for you. I pray that you know him in a more meaningful way. And you know why that's so important? Because if you do, it doesn't matter what happens. That's the difference. Turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians with me and to verse 14 as he continues this thought. He says in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. There's his prayer again. He says, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power of his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. I want you to love him. I want you to love him the way he loves you. You see, that's what I'm praying for, grounded and rooted in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. I love this. He says, I not only want you to love him, I want you to finally get how much he loves you. What a great prayer. Have you ever prayed that for yourself? Lord, keep revealing to me how much you love me. Father, convict my heart of my need to love you. You see, we miss this. And it's easy. The church of Ephesus, right there, Paul says, look, you're a great church. You got a great start. But I'm praying that you really love the Lord. 30 years later, what does Jesus say? He says, you know, you're a wonderful church in so many ways, but I have this against you. You don't love me. You see how this works? The longer you're in the faith, by the way, the easier it is to fall out of love with Christ. If you don't nurture that relationship, you fall out. Listen, the first time I realized what the grace of God meant, what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was for my sins, I didn't know anything other than the gospel, but I know this. I loved him. I thought, wow, you saved me once forever? Just because I trust you? I was overwhelmed. But you know what? As time goes by as a Christian, that becomes underwhelming. Yeah, Christ died for my sins. But I'm a Christian man, and you know what Christian men do? They show up in church. You see, you show up in church, you ask to do something, you volunteer and do it. And you give some money, too, to make sure everything works. You could do all that for nothing. For absolutely nothing if there's no love. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? What good is it without love? You see, what good is it without love? Doesn't matter what I do, but if I have no love, that's exactly what Jesus said. So, what does it take to establish on your part an intimate, loving relationship with Christ in your life? It probably takes a lot. I have three things in mind. The first thing will show up in Psalm 63. So turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 in verse 6. David. David says this in verse 6 and 7. He said, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. The very first thing it takes to establish an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord takes time. It takes time. And I don't mean decades. That's not what I'm talking about, or years. I'm talking about minutes and hours in your day. That's what I'm talking about when I say time. It takes time. You see, you can't have an intimate relationship with anyone without time. If you don't spend time together, you don't have an intimate relationship, believe me. And no matter what your Facebook friends say, that's not intimacy. Intimacy requires time. He says, when I'm in bed, in the middle of the night, and I wake up, I think about you. What do you think about? You see, what do you think about? David says, I think about you. That's what I think about. I think about you. He said, and Andy says, and how you have been my help. It's an amazing thing. What a man. You see, no wonder David is called a man after God's own heart. It's certainly not because of his performance. David commits sins that you and I would blush at. But David loved the Lord. He loved the Lord the way the Lord loved him. Let me ask you this question. What do you think about when nothing is forcing you to think about something in particular? What do you think about when nothing is forcing you to think about something in particular? It reveals a lot about our heart. There's more. Turn with me to Psalm 143. Again, David. Psalm 143. And David says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. Nostalgic. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. David says, when I think back, and this is kind of interesting. Notice this is David in private. He's all by himself and he starts thinking and meditating on how much God loves him and how involved God was in his life. And David says, you know, I respond, I stretch out my hands to you. Oh, Lord, I need you. You see, I know what you've done in my life. I need you. Like water in a parched land. He said, that's how I need you. You see that nostalgia? I meditate. I think on that. It's an astounding thing. We don't do it nearly enough. Often my wife and I will start talking about how the Lord put us together. And we go back to the nostalgia of how that event occurred. And then all the events that ended up occurring and all of the strange circumstances where I ended up in working in a place where a fellow led me to Christ. And then a whole bunch of unbelievably loosely linked circumstances by which I ended up teaching a Sunday school class and then getting up for a pastor who had Hodgkin's disease. And so they asked someone to get up and speak to the congregation because the pastor had Hodgkin's disease and the chemo was too tough for him. And I did it. And then the next thing you know, I was doing it in other places and other places. And then I found a home church and then I ended up at seminary. And the Lord just kept doing all this. And you know what happens? Whenever we start feeling sorry about ourselves, hey, my life stinks. And I start thinking about that and we talk about that. I think, wow, Lord, thank you for loving me. Your hand's been on my life. It's there. David says, that's what I do. You see, and what does that make you do? It should make you love him. That's the point. It takes time. Paul said, pray without ceasing. He didn't mean to go into some room and get on your knees 24/7. He meant just pray without ceasing. In other words, constantly dialogue with the Lord in your mind all day long. It takes time. There's something else it takes. It takes transparency. We're not real good at this, even with the Lord. We should be. We're terrible at it with each other. It's so easy to sort of talk the talk of Christianity. You know, oh, bless you. Not this place. Isn't God good? Well, if he's so good, then why were you crying your eyes out last night and angry with the Lord? You see, be careful. He is good. I'm not denying that he's not good. But I'm denying that so often we put a face on our faith, and it's not real. Notice what David does in this. I love him. In verse 7, he says, answer me quickly, O Lord. He said, my spirit fails. He goes, come on, come on. Answer me quickly, Lord. I'm going to fall apart here if you don't answer me quickly. He's honest. He says, do not hide your face from me or I'll become like one of those who go down to the pit. Look, if I don't get hear from you soon, I'm going to act like an unbeliever. He says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. Hesed, one of the greatest words in the Bible. Lord, I just want to hear how you have this loyal love for me in the morning. He says, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. Lord, just tell me how to live. He said, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will. He said, you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake, he said, of your name, O Lord, revive me. He said, in your righteousness, he says, bring my soul out of trouble. And it's like, wow. David says, Lord, make me the man you want me to be. And it's like, wow, that's great. But oh, David's a man after God's own heart. He's one of the religious guys. He gets his name in the Bible. How do I relate to this? But watch what he does in the last verse. And in your loving kindness, the great word hesed, he says this, cut off my enemies. Destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. What is that? It's real. That's what it is. The psalm here isn't advocating hating your enemies. The psalm is advocating transparency before a holy God. Look, you feel anger in your heart, tell him. When you're very much afraid, tell him you're afraid. When your life is full of envy or lust, let him know. And here's why it's so important. He already knows. It's for your sake. You see, you're not going to change unless you come to an honest evaluation of yourself. You will not change. You'll continue to mask it. And so the whole idea is that he just says, you come to me. You just talk to me honestly. You be as transparent as you want. And when you read David, he is as transparent as a human being could be. He deals with all these issues. Look, when life is tearing you apart, come with humility before the Lord. Psalm 34, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Be transparent. Be real. Obviously, with God, you want to be. It takes time. It takes transparency. And it takes one more thing. Turn to Ephesians 5 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. He sets the whole section up in the first verse and a half of chapter 5. He's winding down this great epistle. And Paul writes this. He said, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're beloved by who? By God. He said, I want you to imitate God as those who are the recipients of the love of God. And then he says this to us. Walk in love. Walk is a metaphor for live. Live your life in the context of love. And then when he goes over to verse 18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be controlled, filled with the Spirit of God. And then he gives the key, the most powerful relational dynamic in this world. What is the key to all relationships? Submission. It's the key to all relationships, all of them. It's submission. And it's amazing how he puts us together. We have a tendency to think about it in different terms. Notice the overriding verse is verse 21. He says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, out of respect for Christ. Be subject to one another, all of us. And then he starts giving examples. He said, wives, you be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 25, he says, husbands, you love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, how does that work? My wife is to submit to me as unto the Lord. I'm to submit to her by loving her as Christ loves her. What was Christ willing to give up for her? Everything. He gave his life. See, that's an act of submission. But he doesn't stop there. He says again what we would all understand, children, obey your parents. Oh, yeah, that's submission. But then he says in verse 4, father or parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction or admonition and nurture of the Lord. See, how do I submit myself to my children? I don't provoke them to anger. I raise them in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. He then says slaves. Oh, yeah, we understand that part of submission. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity in your heart as to Christ. And then he says in verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening. In other words, the whole idea is submission. Be subject. Consider everyone else as more important than you are. Line yourself up under. Submit. He goes, that's the key. And that's the key in our relationship with the Lord. It's the key element is submission. For some of you, that terrifies you. It's always amazing to me how we get terrified. Well, you mean if I totally submit myself to the Lord? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. What would happen? I mean, there are a lot of things I like doing, and maybe I wouldn't be able to do those anymore. Or how about this? And he might want me to do something. I might end up in the Congo or somewhere. You see? I mean, yeah, I mean, that could happen. All the things that I have to give up, all the places I might have to go. Look, the Lord can take away every single thing you have at this moment, including your life. You have nothing then. He could do it anytime he wanted, whenever he wanted. He's hardly going to do it in loving when you submit yourself to him. There's something else about submission, though. He's already done it to you. The Lord has already submitted to you. You see, he's already done his part. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, a couple pages to your right. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, setting up relationships, notice what Paul writes. He said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." There's the submission. He says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others." There's the submission. And then he says this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ," when he submitted. Let me read it a little different way. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself for you." He emptied himself for you, taking on the form of a bondservant for you, and being made in the likeness of men for you. "And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, for you." He's already submitted. Jesus submitted himself. He died for you. You see, that's part of all human relationships. The way to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, it's a matter of time and transparency and submission. That's the challenge. Remember, Jesus was asked to summarize the whole law, and what did he say? He said, "You need to love the Lord your God." Remember that? That's all he said. You need to love the Lord your God. How? Oh, with all your heart. You see, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know why he said that? Because that's the way he loves you. He said, "You need to love me the way I love you." You see, that's what you need. It's the key to the Christian life. You see, let me just say it this way. Every morning when we start the morning services, Pastor Brad always says that we want to do all we can to help you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and that your life will be marked with things like peace and joy and hope, because those are all biblical truths. But you know what? The clarity of those biblical truths, they don't give you peace. Some of you have probably heard him say that every single week for years and years and years, and I've been with you when you have no peace. For many of you, you have no joy. And for some of you, you have no hope. Well, but it's right there in the Bible. What's missing? You see, what's missing? I can tell you what's missing. The intimacy of your relationship with the Lord. You see, that's where you draw the peace from. That's where you draw the joy from. You see, that's what happens. When you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, that is your preoccupation, not the circumstances of your life. That's how you end up, even if he slays me, I will trust him. When he says to me, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," he's never going to leave me or nor forsake me. I know him. You see, I know him. He tells me that when I seek him first as the priority of my life and his kingdom, all these things will be added unto me. And I have peace about that. You see how this works? It comes down to the relationship. The Lord wants us to love him the way that he loves us. The real question comes down to this. We know what he wants. The question is, what do you want? By the way, he won't force a thing. He'll just come to the door of your heart and just wait for you to open it up. Maybe now is that time. Let's pray. Father, my fear is that we are so good at pretending, even before you, that our heart becomes callous even to this truth. Father, I pray that we're transparent before you this morning, that we honestly tell you and ourselves how we truly feel about you on a day-in, day-out basis, that we demonstrate with our thought life, with our actions, that we love you because you first loved us. Father, for those of us that need to repent of an unloving spirit toward you, give us the conviction that we need. Father, for those of us who love you, reinforce the necessity that we must continue to pursue an intimate relationship with you. All of the things that seem to matter in this world, all of the other relationships, all of the tasks at hand, all of the substance of life, all become manageable and clear when we are truly and deeply in love with you. I pray that we love you like you love us. In Christ's name, amen.